Well, Lisa, thank you so much for leading us this morning. And that is the very theme of my message today, is the nature of the salvation that we enjoy today. And we'll be coming from Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 26 in just a moment. Now, I'm going to confess, I have preached this message before. I preached this a few years ago, and the results were, I thought, favorable as people were walking out greeting me. I was the pastor of the church where I was, and a number of people said it helped them with some clarity of understanding salvation. That afternoon, though, one of the men from the church, who was a former deacon, he met with a couple of other deacons, and he said, well, you know, if I was a deacon, we'd have a meeting this afternoon, and we would fire the pastor for heresy. Well, that word got back to me about this message, and so I called the man, we met, and my first word was, you know, first of all, if you're going to call me a heretic, at least give me the benefit of what heretics used to get, which was the ability to defend themselves. And so this morning as I preach this message, if you think I'm off base, if there's something you don't understand, I'm going to ask you if you would do me a favor, just a personal point of privilege here. Call me or email me, allow me to come to your home. I'll be happy to sit down with you and we can go through the scriptures together. And we'll reason as the Lord calls Christians to do so, but if over lunch today you think I'm a heretic, just kind of keep that to yourself till you talk to me first. That's all I want to ask. If you'll do that, I would appreciate that. So, Philip and the Ethiopian, one of my favorite accounts of salvation, because it is so crystal clear as how a person comes to Christ. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. I want us to read about this man, this Ethiopian who was leaving Jerusalem. He had been there, no doubt worshiping in the temple. He is a man who is undoubtedly very wealthy, for he's in a chariot, which was unusual for people to own a chariot. He also had a scroll, which if you came last week, last Sunday night, you saw the scroll that Josh McDowell had, and just, it was amazing. And whole cities would come together and raise money to have a scroll. And here this man has one in his possession, and it's of the book of Isaiah. And so we pick up the account. I don't call it a story because this is a historical account. This happened. This is real. This is not a fable. This is not some legend. This is real. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes out from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's where they're fighting right now. This is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a Jewish man. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. That, as I mentioned, that oftentimes passes over us, but that was very profound to the Jews who would read that and hear about that, that this wealthy man had a scroll and he is reading about the prophet Isaiah and what the prophet was saying. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and near and overtake the chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. This, the place in the scriptures where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, and he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scriptures, now preached Jesus to him. He began to talk about the Messiah. and talk about this man Jesus who had come and how he had fulfilled the prophecies and how the Messiah had now come and had been crucified, had died, and was resurrected, and now salvation had come to the earth. And so we see in verse 36, now as they came and they went down the road and came to some water, and this is very important because Philip wants to make sure that this is all done in order. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so Philip wanted to know something very important. It's like if you come today and you come and say, "I want to be baptized." Well, we're going to take you back here in our encourage room, and we're going to ask you, first of all, are you a believer in Christ? Are you a follower? Because we're not going to just baptize you because you want to, because you can get that out of order, and you can be baptized and not be a believer. That happened to me as a child. And so he asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Beautiful, gorgeous picture of salvation coming to this man. I'm looking forward to meeting this man one day. I'm looking forward to greeting this man in heaven and just hearing the experience from his own lips as he talks about how Philip came to him on that road as he was commanded by the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand some things about salvation. Number one, we must avoid the trap of a false faith. And that's what Philip helps this man to understand, that it's not about baptism. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians where, you know, people are saying, "I was baptized in Paul's name and Jesus' name, and I was baptized." And Paul writes, says, "Look, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you people." And he says, "Well, maybe I baptized a couple of folks. Other than that, I don't remember. But God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." As if to separate those two, to say baptism is not a part of salvation. It is subsequent to salvation. And so we want to avoid the experience of a false faith. I mentioned my own. As a young boy, I went down the front of our little church there in Henson Crossroads, Florida, and I told the pastor, you know, that I wanted to get saved, and he really did not lead me in understanding what faith was. And so I lived my life until the age of 17 on September the 11th, 1984. I always remember that date because my sister's birthday is the next day, and she's sitting back here in the back. I don't know why my family's in the back there. I can't see them. They go to their own churches, and they sit near the front, but they come to my church, and they sit way in the back. I don't know why that is. But that's when I became a believer, at the age of 17. But until that time, I had a false faith. I trusted in baptism. I trusted in my good works. And here, Philip wants to make sure this is not a false experience this man has. You see, Satan wants, he does his best to confuse us on salvation. He wants you to trust in things that are not valid for salvation, like I did, as other people have done. He wants to confuse you. And if you're not a believer, he's going to say, "You're fine. You're a Christian. You go to church. You've been baptized. You've read the Bible. Your parents were Christians. You're an American." All this stuff. He's going to say, "You will be fine. You pay your taxes. You've not been bad. You've not killed anyone." God's going to say, "Come on in when you get there." He wants to reassure you of your salvation when you don't have it. But then oftentimes when you do become a Christian, he tries to steal from you the joy of your salvation. He'll start saying, "Well, God can't save someone like you. You didn't pray the prayer right, or you maybe you didn't mean that in your heart," and all of a sudden he starts trying to rip from you. He can't take your salvation, but he can take the joy of your salvation. And so we want to avoid the trap of a false faith. And this has happened to many people. Baptism, maybe they felt sorry for what they had done. Maybe they joined a church. Maybe they did some good things and didn't do bad things. But those things did not save them. And we must clearly understand, number two, the gospel. What is it? And Philip states it very succinctly. He says, if you believe with all your heart, with all your being, with who you are willing to make a commitment unto the Messiah. I mean, for this Jew, this was a big step. He is saying, I'm putting aside Judaism, and I'm going to embrace the Messiah who has come, and I'm going to follow after him. I believe him with all of my heart that he came, he died, he was resurrected. I'm going to be following after the Messiah now. But we tend to want to complicate this. But you know, the Bible gives us two great tools for avoiding the confusion about salvation. Number one is the teachings of Scripture. Jesus makes it very clear. He says, if you believe in me, you shall be saved. It's a very simple thing. But also we have the teachings, but also the examples, like what we see right here with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we take Scripture and we look at the teachings and we look at the examples, and they fit perfectly together to give us a very clear picture of salvation. But you know, there's some reasons for our confusion. And I'm going to deal with these reasons. There's some theological baggage that's built up over time in our culture and throughout church history. Some would say, well, you've got to pray the sinner's prayer. And I'm not against the sinner's prayer. I prayed a prayer whenever I got saved in my bedroom on that date. Others, you've prayed, someone's led you. But the sinner's prayer is not something that you have to pray in order to be saved. It's just an expression that you give of expressing your faith. You're praying in faith unto Christ, and you're saying, Lord, do something with me. Take away what I've done, forgive me, and make me a new person. You're expressing a faith in your prayer and expecting him to do something, because he is there, he is real. But to say, well, if you've not prayed the sinner's prayer, then you can't be, that's not true. Billy Graham would tell you, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer. There was a time when he believed and trusted in Christ. But he's led millions in a very simple prayer, an expression of faith. Others say, well, you've got to come down and join the church, and that's just not true. You've got to be baptized. There'll be some, and I've heard evangelists say this, and this is very, very dangerous to say, that if you don't know the exact day and time, you can't be a Christian. And I just don't see that in Scripture. I mentioned Billy Graham. He would say that he doesn't remember the exact day and time. He knows he was a child. He knows he was a young man when that happened. Others of you know about the time it was. You know you were young. You may have been a teenager, but putting down that exact date, that'd be kind of hard for you to do. I talked to our missions guy this week, Eric Miracle, and we were talking about this very subject. I have tried to go back, and I've talked to people who were there and remember the exact, he goes, I can't nail down the exact date, but I know that it happened to me. And so let's not get hung up on, you've got to have the exact date written down, because that's a way that Satan comes in and confuses us. Now, you ought to know that it did happen. There ought to be a time when this did happen to you and you can remember this happening, but if you don't know the exact date, that's okay. You're all right. Don't let someone come and try to take from you the joy of your salvation by saying you've got to have it written in front of your Bible. If you don't, then you're probably not saved. There's also confusion about some of the language that we use, and I want us to look at four words today that we kind of get hung up on. And what do they mean? We're going to talk about those. Number one is repentance. Number two, confession, conviction, and then belief. And I want us to look at these four words in the light of Scripture today. And the first is conviction. What does that mean? What is conviction? Well, that is simply an awareness of who you are as a person and your condition. And this happens through the Holy Spirit coming in. You hear the word, and all of a sudden, you are made aware of your lostness. This happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. He realized, hey, I need to do something here. There's something missing in my life. There's this awareness that you come to because of the Holy Spirit. And in this stage, oftentimes this is the emotional stage of the process of salvation. Not necessarily, but often it is. Sometimes there's sorrow, fear, joy, excitement. But now if we just stop right here in this process, where you've been made aware of your need, you've not taken the step of salvation. There are many people who know they're lost. They feel a sorrow because of their situation. They know that salvation is right there at the door waiting for them if they would just take that step of faith toward Christ, and yet they will not do that. But this is the emotional side, as I mentioned. There'll be those who say, well, if you don't come down, you know, to the altar and you're crying and you're weeping and broken and sorrow, then you probably didn't have a salvation experience. Well, let's not get hung up on the emotion, because if you read in the Bible and we look at the examples, the emotions were different when people got saved. When Peter preached, all those people right there in the first chapter, and right after Pentecost, the Bible says after he preached and the Holy Spirit began to fall, it says they were cut to the heart. They felt grief for what they had done to Christ and the condition they were in. Acts 2:40, it says that, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly, that's an emotion, received the word were baptized. Gladly. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Your emotion is not salvation. It's not. It is merely the doorway that leads you to the next step of repentance and faith. It brings you to this awareness of who you are. When I got saved, there wasn't sorrow, there was fear. Because in that moment in my room when I realized I was not a Christian, it's like God kind of rewound the tape of my life and showed me all the stupid, idiotic things that me and my brother had done, where my life could have been just snuffed out just like that. And there are some folks in the back who could testify just how dumb me and my brother were. And this fear gripped me of just how close I had come to slipping into eternity away from Christ. One of my good friends who lives in Birmingham will be staying at their house this weekend on Lake Martin. He was a member of the Episcopal Church, and he remembers a guy came who was an evangelist, came to the Episcopal Church where he was a member, and the guy preached, and he said for the first time he understood the gospel. He said, I didn't fear. I wasn't sorrowful. He said, I was excited. I was excited because I now understood what it meant to be saved. He said, I couldn't wait to go and talk to the man and have him lead me to Christ. He said, I was overjoyed. And so understand the emotional side of conviction. It could be sorrow. It could be fear. It may be joy unspeakable. It may be excitement. It could be just like the Ethiopian eunuch, where we don't even see any emotion. It's just kind of matter of fact. Well, hey, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? We don't see any emotion whatsoever. I've received people down front, even up in the balcony, who've come and said, I've heard the preacher preach this morning. I want what he's talking about. No emotion. Had a Marine come to me up there one time. I mean, just as stoic and ramrod straight. So I want this Jesus. He wasn't crying. He wasn't broken. He just knew he had a need. He had been made aware. Conviction. That's the Holy Spirit bringing us this point of awareness. But then we come to the point of repentance. And what is repentance? And that is, we see signs, people holding up, you repent, the end is near. And it says, that word has been so pejorative in so many ways, and people have made fun of it. But repentance is a phenomenal word. The Greek word is metanoe, and you've heard the pastor mention that before, how it is to, you're going one direction, and all of a sudden you turn and you go another direction. It is making a conscious choice to turn from something to something. It is, I've been going this direction, I've been living this way, I've been under my own steam doing what I want to do, and I'm going to stop right here, I'm going to turn, and I'm going to follow after Christ. And He is going to be my master. I understand now I am bought with a price. I don't get a say in what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go. He is the one who says, this is now your life in me. Come follow after me. And I'll show you what you need to do. So we turn from self and sin, and we turn to Christ. Mark 1:15, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Romans 2:4, or do you presume the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness meant to lead you to repentance? Turning away from how you've lived, turning unto Christ. Well, what repentance is turning from how we've lived and turning to, but what it is not, it's not just feeling sorry for how you've lived. I'm sure there's been many people who've come down to an altar like this and they've been broken or they've been sorrowful or they've been upset at how they've lived, and yet they didn't repent because they walked out never intending to live for Christ, just feeling bad about their condition. They didn't repent. Repentance is a decision. It is something that you choose to do because Christ has called you. You understand your condition of lostness, and you begin to walk with Christ. See, it's not my job to bring you to conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And it's not my job to make you repent. That's His job, to bring you to that point to where you say, I've lived this way, I'm going to go and toward Jesus. Now, I'm going to step toward Him. He's called me, and I believe He is real. I believe He's alive. I believe He is speaking to me, and I am now going to follow after Him. That is repentance. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not, you know, making some New Year's resolution. It is a purposeful step toward Christ. Repentance is the result of faith. It is. It's the result of faith. As you begin to believe that Christ is real, and you believe of who He is, and your condition is totally bankrupt spiritually, you say, I'm going to turn unto Him. And then the next word I want us to look at is the word confession. Confession. Because this is a word we get confused about. And confession, the word confession, is used for those who are not believers and for believers as well. And it's very specific. For the non-believer, we are called to confess Christ. Confess that He is alive. Confess that He is real. And that is the expression, the outward expression of our faith. When you get baptized, you're making a confession. You're telling the world, I'm a follower of Christ. When you're at work and you've become a follower of Christ, and someone asks you, well, why are you different? Your attitude's different. You're everything about you. And you say, it's because of what Jesus has done. You make a confession. You've confessed Him. But as the beginning of our faith, we're called not only to believe in Christ, but also to confess with our mouth. That's in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you want to read that. But for the believer, though, we're called to confess our sin. We are. You see, the only time confession is mentioned in Scripture is only on two ways. One, confession of Christ unto salvation, and two, the confession of sin for the believer. You don't believe me? Look it up. Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea of Jerusalem were coming out and going to Him. That's John, who was being baptized and was baptizing in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. These were Jews. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were confessing their sins. And then Acts 19:18, and many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. They were like, look, this is who I've been. It's what I've been doing. I'm giving this up. I've lived a wretched life. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins, he's talking to believers, one to another, and pray for another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has a great power as it is working. And then John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession for the believer is confessing our sins. Lord, I have stepped back toward the flesh. I have stepped away from your will. I've taken control again of my life, and I'm sorry. I've let my attitude just go the wrong way. I've harbored hatred or bitterness in my heart. I've allowed thoughts into my life that should not be there. And Lord, I come confessing, asking for your forgiveness as my Lord. But for the unbeliever, for those on the cusp of salvation, they are called to not only believe, but also to confess what is in their heart. That confess the faith that Christ has given them, that they now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's a big step. To make a step of confession, especially in the Roman world, in the Jewish world, that was to declare, I am moving away from what I formerly believed and held on to. And I am now following after Christ. It was a massive step. For us today, people are like, oh, okay, you know, if you want to believe that, that's fine. But in that culture, it could be death. It could be excommunication from your family. You could lose your job. You could lose everything. And even today, in their cultures, to where you make the confession of faith publicly, there are dire consequences. I was talking to a good friend, his name's Kevin. He lives in Istanbul. We were talking this week. And he has several pastors from Iran that he has worked with. And some of them I knew. And I asked, well, how are these men doing? He said, well, right now we're trying to reestablish a new crop of pastors. I said, well, how come? He said, because all the guys we knew a few years ago and had worked with, they're all either in prison or dead. Because they made a confession of Christ. So you understand that for the believer, we confess our sin, but for the person who is not, that confession is made unto salvation. We are confessing who Christ is. We are acknowledging that he is real, he is alive, and that I'm with him. I'm going with him. I'm following after him. You can count me in to being a follower of Christ. No matter what the cost, I'm acknowledging that today, that I am a follower of Jesus. And so confession is the expression of our faith. And then belief. As we mentioned about confession, when we believe in Christ, and that moment where our faith becomes full and our faith is placed not in ourselves, not in our works, not in religious activities, but in Christ. In that moment, that is when salvation comes. Do you believe? And not just a mental belief. An acknowledgement of, well, he was a historical figure. He was a good man, a great healer. We all know that you can't have it both ways. You can't have a good man and a great healer and a good teacher who was a fraud, who was a liar. And so you can only take Jesus one way, and that's all the way. He's either the Lord, or we just need to forget all about him, because He deceived a whole bunch of people throughout history. And so for the person who is standing on the edge of salvation, and they say, yeah, I believe. I believe he is real. I believe so much, I'm going to orient my entire life around him. No more is my life about me. No more am I making my decisions without consulting him. No more am I just going to live how I want to live. It is now about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. He is the master. It is a decision that we make of surrender. It is not just a decision of you know, signing an insurance form, of hoping that one day I'll make it because, you know, I said some words or I got baptized. It is a complete dedication to a life of following after Christ. And I'm afraid there's so many people who have fallen for a very easy believism where we just come down and fill out the forms, you know, maybe pray a prayer, and you really don't understand that what you are being called to do, you're being called to suffer. You're being called to sacrifice. You're being called to serve and to give your life away and take up your cross. That's the decision that we make when we place our faith in Christ. There may be prosperity that He gives to us for a reason. There may be times where we live in poverty or we live in sickness, but we will follow after Him in faith, believing that He has saved us. I talked to a couple this week. They're in ministry. They've been out of ministry for 2 years. And they said, Stan, we are following Christ's will for our lives. And we've struggled. And we've suffered because we believe that we're supposed to be in full-time ministry. And right now the doors have just not opened. You know, a lot of people would just kind of drop out and say, oh, okay, well, maybe I wasn't supposed to do this. But because of their dedication unto the Lord and because He's called them to this specific task, they're following after Him regardless of what comes. They're following after Him in faith because He's the master. He is the one who gives them direction in their life. I've had people who have told me, well, we're just going to leave the church, go someplace else. We're just going to try out this church over here. And my question has always been, is that what Jesus told you to do? Because understand, you are not your own as a Christian. You don't get to make the decisions just how you feel. The only thing you get to do is say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And if He says, I've got another work for you down the street, another church, then you need to go. But if He's not instructed you, if it's just because you're upset or you're bored or you want to try something different and you've not heard from Him, then you're not living as a Christian should live, because everything we do, because we placed our faith in Him, we lay at His feet and we say, Master, what is your will? Where should I go? How should I live? What would you want me to do in this case? And that is belief. That is faith. It's not just a mental understanding of a historical figure. It is a complete, total trust in Him that I have understood who I am and who He is. I have turned from living this way to living and following after Him, and I will do whatever He says do. And whatever's in my life that should be, I'm going to confess that and give that up, and I'm going to follow Him, and I will not let anything stand in the way of my relationship with Christ. Belief. What does this mean for us? You know, for the Jewish believer, I mentioned it was accepting the Messiah, which they had waited thousands of years for the Messiah to come. And all of a sudden He came, and people couldn't accept it. It's like, you know, why would He come now in our generation? For the Roman, it was giving up the mystery religions and giving up the worship of the emperor, which was a death sentence. For us today, what does it mean? It means for us to, we set aside all the stuff that this world says, this is how you ought to live, and this is what you ought to look like and be like, this is the kind of attitudes you ought to have, these are the kind of things you ought to pursue, and we say no to that. And we say, I'm going to follow after Christ, and I'm going to follow after a life of pursuing Him, a life of simplicity, a life of peacefulness, a life of loving others and loving Christ, a life of service, a life of sacrifice. I'm going to live for Christ and the way He's called me to live, and that is what we do. For those of us today who live in a very affluent, wealthy, materialistic society, it's a very difficult choice. My friend Kevin was telling me, he says, you know, what we're running into is we have a lot of Iranians coming out of Iran who are Christians, they're leaving. He says, they go to the West, and what happens, he says, like they just abandon their faith because materialism just pulls them in. And all of a sudden, they're able to make money because Iranians are some of the most brilliant people on the planet. And they get pulled into this lifestyle of the West and of affluence, and they forget about how they have lived for Christ in the past under persecution. He said, we need people to come train them how to live, you know, as in a prosperous society. When God blesses you, what do you do? How do you live? How do you not allow that stuff just to poison your soul and rob you of the joy of your salvation and put you on the sidelines? For us today, in our context, faith is willingness to give all that up, to give up what society calls us to live for, to be like, and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. Because He's alive, He is real, He is resurrected from the dead, and I am placing my faith in Him. I'm making my confession today and every day that He is alive and He is the Lord. And that is what we see happening in this man's life. The Ethiopian eunuch, he placed his faith in Jesus. What hinders you? Nothing. If you believe with all your heart, with all your being. Today, if you're a believer, and maybe Satan has just been hammering you, he has been trying to confuse you and take away the joy of your salvation, I want to ask you today, if you just slip out on your knees and just say, Lord and Master, Lord Jesus, I know you're real. I've served you and I'm going to keep serving you. Please do not allow the evil one to rob me of my joy. Help me to live the life you've called me to live. Today, if you're a person and you've never taken that step of faith toward Christ, you've lived for yourself. You may have stepped down an aisle. You may have read your Bible from cover to cover. You may have memorized a lot of the Word. You may sing in the choir. You may be an usher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. This may be your first time in church. And yet the Holy Spirit has made you aware there's something missing in your life. There's a need there. He is convicting you. He's making you conscious of your need for Christ. And today I want to ask you that you would step toward Him, that you would make your confession of His Lordship, that you would believe with all your heart that Jesus is alive and well. I want to end with reading one other scripture, which I almost preached from today. And it is from Peter. He is 66 years old. He is just days away from being executed. He has lived the majority of his adult life as a follower of Christ. And he writes these last words. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. When we made known to you the power and of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when the voice, this is the transfiguration, of God from His excellent glory said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. He's saying, understand, prophecy's been fulfilled. We were witnesses. You do well to heed this as a light that shines in dark places until the day star dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. In other words, we don't get to just say, well, I don't believe that. He's saying, we were there. We were witnesses, and I'm willing to die for it. Today, are you willing to live for Christ or die for Him if that's what you're called to do? If so, if that is your desire, if that is what Christ has called you to, I'm going to ask you today that you would place your faith in Him and you would make your confession of Him being Lord and Master, and you would step into His kingdom. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then you come today as the Holy Spirit has called you, as He has convicted you today as a believer or as one who has not yet followed after Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray today that the word has been clear, that salvation is a very simple thing. It's costly, though. It cost us everything. It cost us our lives. It cost us our lifestyle, our will. But it is something that You give us free and something that we are rewarded for all eternity because we've placed our faith in You. Lord, for believers who have struggled and maybe the evil one has tried to take from them this precious gift that they have, the joy of salvation, and tried to get them to doubt, I pray today, Lord, that they would just nail it down and understand that that can't be taken from them, and that they are people who have been empowered with the Holy Spirit to live as free people, to live free from sin, shame, free from death. And Lord, for our friends here today who have yet to say yes to You in Lordship, I pray today they would begin to take that step of repentance, of belief and confession. That they would do so, understanding that they are making a step into a new world, away from the old, away from the flesh, but unto You, unto Your Lordship. And Lord, I pray today that we would see a harvest in the hearts and lives of people. And we pray it in the living Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As John begins to lead us, you come today as the Holy Spirit gives you direction and conviction.